fruit of the Spirit. We're looking at our ninth one this morning. I'll give you a quick recap, as I've done each week, let you know where we are. We looked at the agape love, the love that God has for us, that He sent His Son to die on the cross so that we may have everlasting life, which allows us to possess this love, to love those around us, maybe even those who have persecuted us, those who have hurt us, and obviously those who are our friends and our family. And once we've experienced this love of Jesus, it allows us to possess the fullness of joy, a joy that's found in Jesus Christ that is not by happiness, by certain circumstances, but a joyous life as we walk through day in and day out, which leads to the peace that passes understanding, the peace that God grants us when we're going through difficult times or difficult circumstances. And some of you this morning may be there, and you've heard that still small voice within that tell you it's going to be all right, and it's going to be just fine, which led to patience. As I've said many times, each and every one of us probably could use a little more patience, whether it be with our family, our friends, our co-workers, you fill in the blank there. And then simply be kind. The old saying is, it costs nothing to be kind. But for some people, it's quite difficult to be kind to those around us, whether they agree with us or not, which allows us, as we continue to look, as measure what is good. God is good. Everything that is not good is not of God, which is that of bad, that of Satan. And as we look to the goodness of God there, which is that of faithfulness, that we can possess that faith in Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation, and our faith in Jesus as we walk through life day in and day out, which was left to meekness, something that I've never really studied before. And I told you that if you think being meek is easy, try being meek for a week. I don't know if you've tried that, but if you did, you will see that meekness is not something that's very simple for us to do, which leads to the last one, which for me probably is the most applicable, that of self-control, or if you're a King James person, that of a temperance. What does that mean? And understanding that of a self-control. We've been coming out of the book of Galatians chapter 5, where the fruit of the Spirit are mentioned, beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which is self-control. Against such there is no law. A little Greek for you, just to let you know, I don't use these words very often, but the Greek word translated self-control is the idea of en kratos, E-N, which is in, and kratos means a strength, power, might, or dominion. So the idea that we see here is understanding that we are in control, that we understand that our control is that of God. Someone who is in kratos has a strength from within. It's not necessarily an outside strength, a physical strength, but it's a spiritual strength, and how you're going to respond when certain people say certain things or actions that you deal with day in and day out. If you study this Greek word of kratos, you will see that it's been passed to our English language of a word that you're very familiar with, that of a democratic, the idea of a democracy, people, power, or rule. But another word that we get from that is a theocratic, which is simply that God is in control. So this word, you might not have known that that was the word used in the Greek in Galatians chapter 5, but this particular word allows us to hold on to some words that are near and dear to us if you believe in what the United States is founded upon. This morning, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, but one of the questions that's going to lead us into this introduction is simply, who rules our lives? Who is the king of our life? Who is sitting on the throne of your life this morning? If you give the good Baptist land answer, you're going to say, well, Bobby, God is sitting on the throne in my life. And I would like to believe that, just as you would like to believe it for me. But there are times that we in our life realize that God is not on the throne, that we kind of begin to make decisions in what we think is best or what we think is right. We must not misunderstand and to think that our ability that gives us in kratos is something that we've done on ourselves. It goes back to the 8 preceding attributes that we've looked at over the last week. In order to have a self-control or a temperance, we must first understand the love of God, which is why I want you to know that if you're sitting here this morning and you're struggling with self-control and you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's not going to make sense to you as it has not the last 8 weeks. But the question that we're going to try to answer, I would say the main question this morning, is simply, how do we keep from yielding to the sinful acts of nature? How do we keep ourselves from falling in the works of the flesh? If you have your Bible, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. Verse 21, envying, murders, drunkenness, rivalings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Here we see in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, that Paul is making it clear different things that make up the sinful fleshly nature that we have to battle day in and day out. But he goes right into what we've been looking at the last few weeks. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In these verses, as we have a study, we should be able to see the individuals who are holding on to the fruit of the Spirit rather than, we'll call it, the fruit of the flesh. We believe that God planned to begin this list of fruit of the Spirit by looking at love and end with self-control for a reason. I'm going to try to answer that this morning. The ability to have self-control allows us to hold on to the eight characteristics we've already looked at. So if we understand love, that God makes it clear what He's done for us, and we accept the attributes of a growing Christian, and we understand the self-control, then we can also know that the other eight there, or six in between, is something that is found in our life. If you have the King James Version, which I preach out of, the idea of self-control can be translated the word of temperance. The same thing is there. But I would like to share with you this morning how to have not necessarily a self-controlled life, but a spirit-controlled life and witness. But let's be honest for just a moment. How many of us this morning would say our life's out of control? Maybe our family's not going like it needs to. Maybe our job is not doing what it needs to be doing. Maybe our kids are acting like, you fill in the blank there. Maybe our family just isn't getting along. You can fill in the blank. If you're honest with yourself, I want you to answer the question, is your life considered out of control? But then again, you may be one of those individuals that your life is out of control and you don't even know it. You don't even realize it because you're so caught up in the fruit of the flesh that Paul mentioned a moment ago, and you don't see that it's spiraling downhill. But I want you to know that we're going to answer that this morning. I'm going to try to help you understand as we conclude the attributes of a growing Christian that we see exactly what Paul, and not only Paul, but what God is calling us to do. But before we get into the meat of the message, let's look at Galatians 5, 19 through 21 once more. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lavishness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, and drunkenness. Here I want you to know that 17 things that Paul listed. That 17, we'll call them the fruit of the flesh that Paul listed. But I want you to know that there may be individuals sitting here and say, Bob, I'm not guilty of any of those. I can tell you that I'm not guilty of this one or that one, but I want you to know something very important in the Scripture. Verse 21, there's a phrase there that I want to bring to your attention. It says, and such like. So, friend, I want you to know if you're one of your 17 sins that you're dealing with is not mentioned right there, that is, hey, you fill in the blank there. Anything else that you can put there that is not showing the fruit of the Spirit, that is not showing the attributes of a growing Christian, you can go ahead and plug it in right there. So this sermon does, in fact, apply to you just as it implies to me. As we look at these ideas of the question of who is in control, when we walk a life of living of the flesh, of living of the sinful nature, we will see that our life is out of control. And the life in which we live leads to a wasted time. It leads to weakened bodies and to warped thinking and to wrecked lives. The question of who is in control, I want to try to answer that for you this morning. There's two main points, but a lot of information. Point number one is simply the standard of the Spirit-controlled life. What is the standard? What is the standard of the Spirit-controlled life? Before we go any further, it's not your mom and dad with a wooden spoon or a belt, okay? That is not the standard. The standard is what God is calling you to do. The standard is what the Bible is showing for us to understand this morning. The standard of the Spirit-controlled life. If my life is to be brought under discipline, if my life is to be brought under discipline, if my life is to be brought under control, the question of who is in control leads to another question of simply under control of what? What am I trying to control? What am I trying to make sure that I understand? How am I going to know this morning whether or not my life is under control? How am I going to know without a doubt that my life is under control? Well, the question is, what is the standard? The standard of the Spirit-controlled life is simply, the standard is the law of God. So the question answered, who is in control, what's in control, under control of what? The standard in which we base our life on is the law of God, is the Scripture, is what God has given us to study and not just to sit on our nightstands. In Galatians chapter 5 is where we've been coming from the last few weeks, but I want to bring your attention back to verse 13 of Galatians 5. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The idea that we see there, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, is simply put, hey, don't let the flesh win. Don't let the flesh consume you. Don't let the flesh have its way. But what are we to do if the flesh doesn't have its way, if the flesh doesn't win, if I'm not submitting to the flesh, what am I going to do? Well, it's the last line of that verse. You're to love one another. And if you study the Bible at all, you know the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another. So as we understand here in verse 13 of Galatians 5, there's definitely a confrontation happening. There's definitely a clash taking place, that of the flesh versus the Spirit. But how do we know the standard of love? Look in verse 14 of Galatians 5. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The standard of the law, the standard of what God is calling us to do, is if we understand self-control, and that allows us to know that we love the Lord with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which was attribute number one, and then it allows us to hold on to this ninth attribute of self-control, that we're loving those around us. The standard is the law, and if you want to know whether or not I am living a life which meets God's standard, the question is simply, do I love others as I love myself? If we're honest with ourselves, each and every one of us can grow in that answer. Each and every one of us could say, hey, you know what, I need to love a little bit more than I am loving today. The standard of the Spirit-controlled life. The standard of the Spirit-controlled life is the law. And the measurement of that is love. The standard is the law. The measurement is love. So as you sit here this morning and you're saying, hey, what is the standard? The standard is Galatians 5, let's say 13 and 14, that the liberty is there, don't fall into the works of the flesh. But as you move to verse 14, that you're to love one another. So as we have looked thus far, the standard of the Spirit-controlled life is the law, and the measurement is that of love. So before we go any further, if you want to know this morning whether or not you're living a life that understands self-control or temperance, it's the way that you love those around you. Real quickly, there are three relationships that you can choose regarding the law toward God. I'm going to explain this to you because it's going to make sense as we go throughout this message. But real quickly, three relationships that you can choose regarding the law toward God. First of all, the idea of license. The idea of license. Some people see the law as their enemy. So this person sees the law as simply saying, I don't want anything to do with it. I know what the law says. I know what it calls me to do. I understand the commandments mentioned in the Old Testament. I see what Paul is preaching through his theology called Pauline theology, but I don't want any part of that. Don't fence me in. Don't put boundaries around me. Don't hold me accountable, because I want to see this as the idea of a license. Number two is one I think we're caught up in oftentimes, is legalism. legalism, which is simply saying, hey, you know what, I have to do this or I have to do that. We call this the do's and don'ts of Christianity. What's expected of you to do, what you are not supposed to do. But we see as Paul is preaching through this idea that the audience that he's preaching to is trying to hold on to this law, and this law has become their master rather than looking at the Savior of the world. And so they're so caught up in trying to fulfill the law that they're not only struggling, but they are failing. And that may be you this morning, that you're sitting here trying to make sure you do everything you're supposed to do by the Scripture, and it has consumed you rather than allowing God to reveal what you need to be doing, and you are caught up in the do's and the don'ts of Christianity. The idea of legalism allows you to understand this thought of the Christian life. The Christian life is not a legal relationship. It is a love relationship. It's not about making sure you do this or do that. It's about making sure that you understand the agape love of God who died for you so that you do not have to spend eternity in a place called hell. But once you love Jesus and you have made him your Savior, you desire to fulfill what the Bible is calling you to do. But I want you to know it is not about legalism. It is not a legal relationship. It's not necessarily about the do's and don'ts. It's about putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. All of this law is fulfilled in one commandment. Simply love your neighbor as yourself. But look back with me in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 for a moment. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If you like to mark in your Bible, I'm going to challenge you to mark the yoke of bondage. And that simply means the yoke of self-effort. What this means in Galatians chapter 5 is you cannot do it by yourself. Many of you are bound by your own self-effort. I've got to do this or I've got to do that. I want you to know that you cannot do it on your own. You are in need of a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. The third answer or conclusion that you can draw from the law is simply liberty. The idea of liberty. Galatians 5:13, I read it to you a moment ago. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Ye have been called unto liberty. The idea that we see there, what's happening and taking place, is that we need to know what God is calling us to do. That we need to understand that God is telling us where to go and the direction that God is calling us to go. As you look at that idea of Galatians 5:13, I would like for you to look at Galatians 5:1 once more. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with, there it is again, the yoke of bondage. You cannot do it on your own. As you understand the liberty and what this means, it's simply saying that you're not doing your own thing. No one is truly free or liberated until he knows control. You cannot be free from the yoke of bondage. You cannot be free from the sins of your life until you realize who is in control. I'll give you an example. It's kind of a simple example. Think about a piano for a moment. You know anything about a piano? I would consider the cream of the crop, the baby grand piano. My mom had one. It's got 88 keys. But as Angie or Andrew could say, or Rachel when she's normally here, you got to know what you're doing in order to tickle the ivories, is what we like to call it. And as you play the piano, there are laws of music in which you have to study. I took lessons about 3 times from my mother, but she hit me, this is true, she hit me across the fingers with a yardstick because I didn't do it right, and I said, I'm done. So the idea that's there is you have to know exactly what it's all about. So when they play, we consider it to be beautiful music. When I was to play, you'd probably tell me to get off the stage. But the idea there is you have to know the law of music. And once you know the law of music, you sit down and you begin to play a song, and we like it and or we sing along. And the idea that we see here in liberty with the Lord and understanding this third principle is you can know what the Bible says all day long, but until you put it into application and understand who is in control, it's not doing you any good. Until you apply it to your life, and I apply it to my life, we then understand what it it means to be liberated, and we understand what it means to be truly free, because we see that God is in control. A reference to this is Psalm 119, verse 54. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Thy statutes have been the songs in the house of my pilgrimage. The statutes there gives you the idea of the law. And so as you understand what the Bible is calling us to do, then we know that when the Bible says that you have the life of liberty, it means that we are controlled by the Spirit of God and we live in that regard. Discipline does not restrain you, it frees you. Discipline does not restrain you. It does not hold you back. It frees you so that you can move forward. How do we bring that discipline in our lives? Not by license, not by legalism, but by liberty. Second point I want you to think about this morning, probably the most applicable for us, is the idea of the strength of the Spirit-controlled life. The strength of the Spirit-controlled life. Look with me in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So where do we get this strength? Where does our strength come from? By simply walking in the Spirit. Verse 17 of Galatians 5. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's a word there I want you to think about, the idea of lusteth. The idea of lusteth here in the original text is simply having strong desires. As I mentioned to you a moment ago, and you see it in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, there's a constant battle taking place. There's a constant battle between the Spirit and the flesh. The flesh has strong desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit has strong desires against the flesh. We, on our own strength, cannot make it. As we mentioned to you a moment ago, two references, Galatians 5:1 and Galatians 5:13, the yoke of bondage, the yoke of self-effort. And then we see it here in 16 and 17, that if we're going to defeat the flesh, if we're going to hold true to self-control and temperance that God has called us to do, then we must understand it is holding on to what God is showing us and God is guiding us to follow. Back at verse 16 for just a moment. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice something very important here. He does not say, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, then you'll be walking in the Spirit. He doesn't say that. That's the idea of legalism. What this verse teaches us, and this verse affirms us today, and something that I've learned in the Christian life, it's simply holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. If you believe that holiness is the way to Christ, then you fall into that legalism mindset that I mentioned to you a moment ago. But if you believe in the liberty that's found in Jesus Christ, then you know that holiness is not the way to Christ, that Christ is the way to holiness. Walking in the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, if you claim to walk in the Spirit and you continue to walk in the Spirit, I can tell you, based on Galatians 5, 16, and 17, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. A moment ago, I mentioned to you, how do we get this strength? Let's continue to look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. The idea of being led in the Spirit, the verb that's used there in the original text is be willingly led of the Spirit. Humble yourself. Be obedient. Realize that God is not going to force you, that there must come a time that you realize in your sinful nature that you're in need of a Savior and you desire to be led of the Spirit. And to be led of the Spirit is to walk in the Spirit, and you must do this by an act of your will. People say, you've heard at times, why does a loving God send people to hell? You ever had that conversation with someone? That's normally a trap, so go ahead and just buckle up because it may not go well unless God moves in a mighty way. But I want to answer that quite simple in the answer that I give. Our God, who is a loving God, doesn't send anyone to hell. God gives us what we call free will, that you may put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, submitting yourself, which allows us to hold to what the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the idea that we see there is that God is not sending anyone, someone who is not being willing and led by the Spirit is desiring to go to a place called hell rather than living a life in a place called heaven. Galatians 5:16 again. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Two phrases, verse 16, walk in the Spirit. Verse 18, led of the Spirit. The Spirit-controlled life is just like walking. The Bible is very simple. If we use common sense to understand it, walking in the Spirit is walking. That's something that most all can do. And when we walk, we take one step at a time. We realize that we're going to take one step, and as we continue to walk, we're going to take another step, which allows us to go through this thing called life. But as we think about this idea of walking, I would like for you to think about three things, which I believe shows the idea of self-control. What to think about as we walk in the Spirit. What to think about as we walk in the Spirit. The first thing I want you to think about is the commencement of the walk. The commencement of the walk. If I am going to walk, I have to have the desire to do so. You know, it's kind of like the first of the year. Everybody's got New Year's resolutions, right? We're going to go to the gym. We're going to do this. We're going to eat healthy, yada, yada, yada. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And some of you may be doing it. Hey, look, great job. More power to you. But you finally made a decision that you were going to do something. Just as this morning you made a decision, hopefully last night, that you were going to come to church this morning, that you were going to gather together. But as we look at this idea of walking, if I am going to walk, the commencement of the walk, I have to have a desire to do so, and I decide to do it. The commencement of the walk is an act of your will. Goes back to what I just said about free will, that you have to choose to make these steps. The Spirit-controlled life, the disciplined life, is not lived by willpower, but you enter it by the act of your will. It's not entered by willpower. It's not lived by willpower, but it's entered by the act of your will. Look back at Galatians 5:18 with me for a moment. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. This verse here, verse 18, says that we must be willing to be led, that you have to choose. No one can choose for you. Your grandmother, who's been in church all of her life, cannot choose for you, that you cannot choose for your spouse, you cannot choose for your children, that you have to say, today is the day that I'm going to begin my walk with Jesus Christ. Today is the day that I'm going to move forward of what God is calling us to do. Why did Paul say this? Why did Paul say this in Galatians 5:18? But look at Ephesians with me for a moment. Ephesians 5:18, it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Why would Paul say this to the church of Ephesus? Why would he mention the idea of wine? Not only in contrast, but by comparison. Now let me explain something to you. Don't listen to this one line and run with it. I'm going to explain it. Because being filled with the Spirit is a lot like being drunk with wine. Let me explain before you fire me, before the service is over. A man must decide to drink. A man must decide to drink. And if he decides to overdrink, we call that drunkenness. We see that the liquor takes over. Would you agree with that? Most of you probably would. And it's the same exact image, totally different thing now, as you see in walking in the Spirit. You must decide that you're going to submit to the Spirit. You'd agree with that. You say, hey, you know what? I need Jesus to save you. But then we go a little bit further. We say, hey, you know what? I want a little more of this Jesus. Not only is my Savior now, he's my Lord. He's not just the guy who made a way for me to go to heaven. Now, he's the Lord of my life, which allows us to understand that we get a little more Spirit in us, and we submit to the Spirit, which allows us to know the Spirit is taking over and we are no longer in control. Now, as you look at what Paul is saying, by comparison and by contrast, there are a lot of people who are submitted to and under not necessarily just drinking or alcohol, but it could be a hobby, it could be a job, it could be a family. But we see here in Ephesians 5:18 that we are not to be drunk with wine, wherein in excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. I believe that the majority of you guys sitting here this morning possess the Holy Spirit in your life. I believe the majority of you this morning have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and said yes to Him, and you are in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you are experiencing a place called heaven. But I would venture to say that a vast majority of those individuals do not understand being filled and overflowing with the Spirit of God. Well, Bobby, that's judgmental. Bobby, the Bible says in Matthew 7:1, judge not lest you be judged. Well, if you know that context, it says don't make a habit of continuing to judge. But it also says in the gospel that you can look at the fruits that one bears. Would you agree with that statement there? The Bible says that. So the idea that we see here that I want you to know this morning as we look at this is that you have the Spirit if you're a believer, but submitting to the Spirit and making God the Lord of your life is a continuing act of walking, and you must begin with a commencement. The victorious life is not lived by willpower, but it is entered by an act of your will. To have a victory, now we sang about a moment ago, victory in Jesus. To possess this victory, it's not lived by your willpower. It's not lived by your yoke of bondage, your self-effort. It's lived by bringing a life to Jesus Christ and submitting yourself to Him. The second thing of this walk I want you to think about this morning is the circumference of the walk. The circumference of the walk. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. What does this mean? Notice it does not say walk with the Spirit. It does not say walk after the Spirit. It says to walk in the Spirit. So the circumference of this walk is the Spirit of God. Example, this building. If I told you to walk in this building and the circumference was this building, let's be honest, most every one of you would understand what that means. You would get up and you'd begin to walk in this building. But if you're anything like me, you would test the boundaries, right? You might cross the threshold of the outside door just to see what happens, right? You may see how much we could get away with. And it's the idea here of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is your circumference and you're walking in the Spirit, you understand what you can and cannot do. And what you understand what you can do is what we've looked at in Galatians 5:22 and 23, which is that of the fruit of the Spirit. What you realize you cannot do is that of Galatians 5:19 and through 21. Is that we know that we're to walk in the Spirit of love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, temperance, and meekness. But we're not supposed to walk in the ideal of idolatry, drunkenness, adultery, wickedness, and all those things that's mentioned before. So when you see the circumference, we must understand this, that the person who is living the Spirit-filled life, if this is you this morning, the person who is living the Spirit-filled life has come to the conclusion that there is nothing worth having outside of Jesus. I knew you wouldn't like that. A Spirit-filled life, as I mentioned to you a moment ago, is realizing that there is absolutely nothing outside of Jesus that brings you joy like Jesus does. And I'll be honest, there was a time that my hobby was that for me. That's all I wanted to do. That's all I strive for doing. But I've realized now in my life, as God has convicted me and God has showed me, that if I am going to walk in this circumference of the Holy Spirit, then I have to realize there is absolutely nothing outside of Jesus that I should want. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. This verse of Scripture lets us know that the Holy Spirit is the referee How many of you guys like to watch sports or used to before they made it political? You get the point there. But the idea of sports, I like to watch a little college basketball there. And let's be honest, there are some individuals who are referees that are absolutely terrible, right? They don't have a clue. They listen to the mom on the fourth row that's screaming and hollering about little Johnny, and they don't want to make the mom mad. You get the point there. But the idea that we see there, the referee, is to call the game. Some games are called tighter than others. If you've ever really looked at it, you take a 6A high school with some big boys, they let them go at it in the paint a little bit. You get down there in the 1 and 2A where they don't want to break a nail, they normally call it a little tighter there. But here's what I want you to know. The referee of your life, listen, is not any human on the face of the planet. The referee of your life, the umpire of your life, is not any human on the face of the planet. The idea of that verse in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule you, that is the word in which we get our umpire, that we get our referee. So we must know that our referee of the circumference of the life in which we live is the Holy Spirit of God and not one another. The Holy Spirit of God shows us what we are to do. And when we get out of the circumference of the walk, the Holy Spirit of God, quote unquote, blows the whistle, and we call it conviction. The third thing I want you to think about is the continuance of the walk. It's the last thing I'm going to bring to your attention this evening, this morning, the continuance of the walk. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit, the Greek word there that's used is to keep on walking. Y'all remember that commercial back in the day, "Keep Walking Mississippi," you know what I'm talking about there? Just keep on walking. And let's talk about something that we all know what it is, but I want you to discuss and look at in this verse for a moment. What is walking? Well, you may say, "Bobby, walking is a series of steps." That's true. But that walk begins with a decision, but it does not end there. That walk begins with a decision, but it does not end there. The Spirit-filled life is a crisis in which I say I will, but it is a crisis followed by a process, one step at a time, which allows me to say what I said a moment ago. Many of you understood the commencement when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you took the first step of faith and realized that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you're not continuing the walking process. You're not continuing to grow in your faith, that we get in a rut, that we backslide, that we make mistakes, but it's one step at a time. This Christian life is a process. Colossians chapter 2:6 is a way in which we're to live as Christians. It says, "As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so ye walk in him." This is how you have victory and triumph. Let's look at these two verses for just a moment. Galatians 5:16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the works of the flesh." Colossians 2:6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." I want to spend a few moments in these two verses. I want you to look at the connection of these two verses. As you have received the Lord Christ Jesus, walk in him. If you're saved this morning, follow me for a moment. You've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you agree? If you're a believer this morning, you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You received Jesus Christ, realized your sins, confessed your sins, believed He was Jesus, confessed Him as Lord, and the Bible says you are saved and you are a believer. How did you receive Jesus? Not a trick question, don't overthink it. How did you receive Jesus Christ the day that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Well, you received Jesus Christ by repentance and by faith. Would you agree? Repentance is the idea, if you ever study this word, is you're walking in one direction and God convicts your Holy Spirit, convicts your life by the Holy Spirit, and you begin to walk in another direction, right? You realize that you're living one way, God saves you, you walk another way. So it's by repentance and by faith. But when you look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, it tells you to walk ye in him, that you're continuing to walk. So the way that you continue to walk in Jesus, listen, this is the whole message right here. This is all coming down to the 38-minute mark right here. And I understand it's almost 11. Just hang on. It's all coming right here. The Bible tells us that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have to repent and you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Every one of you agree with that. If you want to have a spirit-controlled life this morning by walking in Jesus, by walking in Him, it's a constant life of repentance and faith. When you walk and you take one step, if you stay there for a period of time, you get off balance. Would you agree with that? Most of you would. So you take the step of repentance and then the step of faith. You take the step of repentance and the step of faith. You take the step of repentance and the step of faith. And the issue that we see here for many of us, we took the steps of repentance and faith at salvation, but we have lost the idea of Colossians 2, verse 6, that says that you continue to walk in Him by repentance and faith. The 2 feet of the Christian faith is simply repentance and faith, as I said a moment ago. Repentance and faith is what you needed to become a believer, and repentance and faith is what you need this morning to continue to live a life of Jesus Christ. The conclusion, let's tie it together. What is repentance? As we tie it together, what is repentance? Repentance is God's way of revealing myself to me. What is faith? Faith is God's way of revealing Jesus to me. The two steps of the Christian walk, repentance and faith. What is repentance? It's God's way of revealing myself to me. And what is faith? It is God's way of revealing Jesus to me. Repentance is looking at your life and realizing that you're bankrupt. And faith is looking at Jesus and seeing Him in His glory. When I got saved, when I came to know the Lord at Lookout Mountain, Tennessee, at Covenant College, at Student Life Camp, I didn't know much about Jesus at the time. I realized that I was a sinner, and I didn't want to go to a place called hell. And this dude preached on Psalm 68:5, which most of you know that's my favorite verse of God being a father to the fatherless. And I realized at that moment, at 13 years old, that I needed God's love, I needed God's grace, and I needed God's mercy. That's all I really knew about God at that time. But we must know that if we're going to live a spirit-controlled life, we need to understand the standard of the law and the strength of Christ. Now that I've been saved for a while and continuing to grow, I realize that repentance and faith is something that I need to continue to do. That now I really see how bad I am and how great He is. And you may say this morning, I am saved. Bobby, I've been saved for many years. Why am I having this great conviction? Why is God convicting my life? Why is God, through the circumference of the Holy Spirit walking in Him, realizing and showing me this morning that I need to do something different? And it's simple. It's because you understand repentance and faith, that you understand now. Some of you have been saved probably for 50 plus years. And if you see Jesus the same way that you saw Jesus 50 years ago, I can tell you, you're not living a spirit-controlled life. But if you're sitting here this morning and you realize that you're under conviction and you realize that you're in need of salvation, that means you understand the self-controlled life. But if you are a believer and God is convicting you, just lay it at His throne. Ask Him to forgive you. The commencement of the walk, there must be a starting point. The circumference of the walk, there must be boundaries. And the continuance of the walk, which allows us to hold a life of self-control, we must realize that we are in constant need of repentance and faith. I believe, with all of my heart, that if we want to live a spirit-filled life, that if we want to live a life of self-control, then we need to adhere to repentance and faith. May you, as I've done, ask God to remove the sins that have gotten in your way so that you can stand with boldness this morning and know without a shadow of a doubt that you hold on to all 9 of the attributes of God, that you hold on to every characteristic that shows that you are a growing Christian and you desire for your faith to show how good and mighty our God is. God, we thank You for the fruit of the Spirit. God, we thank You for the attributes of a growing Christian. God, my prayer is that we have these, we possess these. God, that we show these day in and day out. But God, this morning, I pray that each person here not only knows You as Lord and Savior, God, but they know You as the King of Kings. God, my prayer is those who are believers this morning understand You as Savior. God, they will make You the Lord of their life by understanding in Kratos that our strength is from within, that it's not about the yoke of bondage. It's not about self-effort. But it's about lifting your name high, asking for you to be honored, asking for you to be glorified. God, if anyone is here, I pray that they will go before your throne and ask for forgiveness and realize that the umpire, the referee of the circumference of the walk is the Holy Spirit, because they are walking in the Spirit. God, if there's anyone here this morning who wants to call forward their home, God, I pray today will be that day as well. But God, my prayer, my earnest prayer, is that we walk out of here this morning saying that we're living a Spirit-controlled life, submitting to you in complete obedience and humility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand as we sing.